text is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Mark 8, verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? But what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him as he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels." So here we are, the new year. No doubt we've all made loads and loads of resolutions that we're going to struggle with and keep for a few days, and then maybe break in a week or so time. We're going to lose some weight after the excesses of Christmas. We're going to get fit this year. Bike's going to come out of the shed, be dusted down. We're going to get the trails. You're going to get your finances sorted out. But have you thought about your soul? Have you decided that actually the single most important thing that God has given you is not your health or your wealth, or your career, or your possessions, or even your look, but your life, your whole being? And that is precious. So precious that later on Jesus would say it will be an utter failure to gain possession of the whole world, everything that could possibly be owned, and yet to lose or to forfeit your soul. So important that Jesus gathers around him not just his 12 closest disciples, but the whole crowd to come in to hear his teaching on this subject. He puts it in a strange way, as Jesus often does. It's strange to us because we think like mere men and women. We don't think like God. And he talks about us desperately, desperately trying to keep life and yet losing it. And then he talks, on the other hand, about losing life and therefore saving it. This is strange, but it's important, and we need to get this. Let me remind you what's been happening here. That the first part of this book, the book of Mark, is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and has shown his power and his majesty and his glory in the opening chapters. We're showing Jesus is God. He is the storm stiller. He is the death defeater. He's the one before whom sickness and evil just run away when he commands. Nothing can stand against Jesus. There have been so many times in the opening 8 chapters where we just wanted to fall before him and worship him as we see how great, how awesome he is. He's the one who is God, who's joined himself to our humanity to be our king. He's unstoppable. His power is immeasurable. On a number of occasions, the disciples have been scared because they've been facing a big problem. And then Jesus has just consumed the problem, and the disciples are more scared afterwards because they've realized that their Savior is so much bigger than they could ever, ever have imagined. And then all of them, that they worship him, he's God. We've also seen his compassion. So many occasions, the one who has all power shows himself to be all loving and caring about individuals, caring about the small things in people's lives, which on a global scale might not appear to be very important, but were important to them. And meets them where they are and cares for people. Again, we fall before him and we worship. The disciples, as they've looked at Jesus and they've listened to Jesus, they are now ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ. They've got it. He's the one that history's been waiting for. He is the Messiah. The one promised to the human race when we were wrecked in our sin and failure and rebellion against God. He would come and conquer and save and rescue his people. Now, as they grasp something of his power and his compassion, who he is, they're saying, "This is the Christ. You know who you are, Jesus." He begins at this point to tell them about his suffering. But he told them about his suffering up to this point, but from here on in, at the end of the Gospel, back to the fact of the Christ suffering. Verse 31 following. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. They think they've understood, but they've only understood half of it. And we've got to see, first of all, the real Jesus. Jesus is not the king who is going to be lifted up on a throne on this earth in his lifetime. Jesus is the king who is going to be lifted up on a cross in agony and shame. He's going to be crucified. Jesus is a king who hasn't come to destroy and to kill people, though people really loved it if he'd done that. Done the Romans in for him. There's a few scattered legions around. Jesus hasn't come to destroy, he's come to save. He's come to give his life. He's come to die. And he says, I must do this. Jesus is furious about it at the end of verse 32. He takes Jesus aside. He wags his finger in Jesus' face, in the Son of God's face, and he refutes it. Gives him a right good telling off. Why? Well, because what Jesus has just said doesn't fit Peter's agenda. It doesn't fit Peter's vision. It doesn't fit what Peter wants from a Messiah, what he wants from life. That would be so important when we apply this to ourselves. Why doesn't Peter want it? Well, probably because he's got no or little understanding of his own predicament here. He's like the rest of us, adulterous and sinful generation, verse 38. He thinks that life would be fabulous if Jesus sorted a few problems that were out there. He dealt with the Romans. He dealt with our hypocritical religious leaders. That would be wonderful. He dealt with poverty and injustice. And the lights of Galilean fishermen. And Peter, he's made up. That would be fantastic for him. But Peter's lost. He's a sinner. He's an adulterer. He's not in a proper relationship with God. An exclusive one. In which God has all of his heart. Peter's in love with himself. We all are. He's been unfaithful to God. We all have. And this is the problem. We haven't loved the God who made us. We haven't listened to him. We haven't worshipped him. We love ourselves. We put ourselves on the throne. We put ourselves at the center of the universe. We sought fulfillment for ourselves. We tried to be God over our own lives. And all it brought us was misery and shame and emptiness and death. And God is going to sort this out. It's unbelievably he's promised to do. He's going to take nothing less than God to speak down into our humanity and do it for us. No man can do it, no woman can do it from our family. But Jesus has come to do it. He is Emmanuel. God in our midst. God stooped down to be with us. He's going to pay the price for our failure at his own expense. Going to pay for our sin through his going to the cross in our place. As if that were us, that he'd be cursed in our place. He's going to fulfill all the requirements of the law on our behalf to give us a perfect, blameless, spotless, faultless righteousness before God. He's going to give that in exchange for our sins. Jesus, the real Jesus, doesn't come to offer a little bit of help in the midst of your life. He wants to do it for us. And that meant loving us. He didn't love him so much that he gave up his rights, and his glory, and his reputation, and his honour, and his comfort, and his life to die under the law for us lawbreakers. Think about that. Someone loved me. Someone loved you so much. And that was God, that they took our humanity, and he did that for me. He died for me, not to pat me on the back because I wouldn't help it. But the struggle and the strive and the fight and be humiliated and rejected and betrayed and forsaken and cursed for me. But why did that offend people? Why did that offend me? It shouldn't offend us. It should leave us amazed, overcome with awe and worship, holding on to Jesus again and giving him the glory. But what's at stake here is, do you want the real Jesus? Who we come to with nothing in our hands at all apart from our sin. We have to receive everything from him we take to him and say, as Lord, it's a painful people. That hits right at the heart of human pride. Can't do it and got nothing. You need everything. It's painful. People like me. And people like you. Here we realise we can't control this Jesus. We can't dominate him. We can't manipulate him. We can't be dealing with him. This is a relationship between a king and his subject. We've got nothing. He gives everything. We come to him. We come on his terms or we don't come at all. But secondly, let's look at real discipleship. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What is it then to really follow after Christ? Jesus says this involves the denial of self, of death, of self, that's at least what cross-carrying pictures. It involves following him. So I think we should take that in some sort of chronological order, step one, step two, step three. These are all pictures of the same ongoing, radical commitment to and trust in Jesus as Lord. What does it mean? What is this dying all about? Is Christ talking about martyrdom here? Well, for some people it might involve martyrdom, dying physically for Christ's sake in the gospel. But for the vast majority of followers of Jesus, we're not going to be martyred for the sake of Christ, are we? So we're saying the prayer people in Nigeria at the minute, great number sadly, and killed because of their faith in Jesus. But most of God's people will die at a ripe old age in their beds, in a hospital bed, not at the end of a sword or the end of an AK-47. But Jesus here is talking to all of his followers. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He says, whoever, if anyone wants to, then they've got to know something that is denying and dying. So what is it that all who want to follow Jesus end up denying and dying to? Could we start by saying, it's about the death of our selfish wills. It's about the death of our self-centered agendas, our desires, our love of self. If Jesus here talks about the denial of self, let us flip it round a second and see if that makes it more clear to us. What would the opposite be? It would be the affirmation of self, wouldn't it? It would be about me affirming. My importance. Now, I'm brilliant at doing that. Nobody's ever taught me to do it. You learn it at school. Just an absolute expert at insisting on what is mine and promoting myself. It's about me building my kingdom up and manipulating others around me and moving myself right into the heart of the universe. It's about me worshipping me, laying everything down on the altar of me. We have this concept of what we think real perfect life would be. It was just ahead of us, isn't it? But we think we'll know it when we get there. And we want to protect it. We want to nurture it. We want to grow it. It's about me being more and more glorified. It's about me filling my life up with more and more stuff. More wealth. A bigger house, more power, better reputation, being more popular, more respected, more loved, more indispensable, more needed. So that isn't following Jesus. Living for self, trying to protect and promote and satisfy self. Jesus says, doomed to failure. But that's what you're doing. You're living for yourself. You're trying to fill your life up like that, then you end up with nothing. Even possessing the whole world isn't big enough. All of its riches, all of its possessions, all of its power, prestige and fame, you've got it all. That's all you've got. You'd be a failure. You'd be empty. You'd be left with nothing because you didn't know the greatest thing of all, which is to know God, to be loved by God, to love God. You'd be lost, empty, guilty, frustrated. Jesus is the King who shows us that God's way is not about affirming our rights, setting our agenda, or promoting our self-interests and doing what we wanted to do. He is the King who laid aside his majesty and gave up everything for me. He's the King we read about in Philippians 2, though he is God, he doesn't consider the quality of God a thing that he held on to at all costs, but he emptied himself. In the greatest step of humiliation imaginable, he becomes man, this obedient, he says, not my will, but yours, God. That was his motto for life, not my will, but yours. Do your will, Lord. He gives up his rights, he gives up his glory, he becomes the servant. He went to the cross of the curse, died for us to give us his life, his love, his glory, his love. And now calls us to come to him and be his disciples, his followers, the ones in whom his glory is going to shine, the ones in whom his life is going to radiate. Oh, I can't do that by myself. It's not about me trying harder and harder to be more like Jesus so that I can become a follower of Jesus. I have to put everything around the wrong way. No. It's not about me saying, right, this is my New Year's resolution. I tried so hard this year to bring Lent forward. I'm going to give up so much stuff this year so that I can be more like Jesus and be one of his followers. I'm going to give up my favourite sin. I'm going to give up all sorts of things. I'm going to start being so humble so that I can follow Jesus. But I can't do it on myself. This is why I need to come to Jesus every single day, now and tomorrow and the next day. And I need to know him. I need to trust him. I need to believe him. I need to receive his love and his power, and his life, and his humility, and joy, and peace. And then when that is in me, then I become more and more like Jesus. I need to hold on to him more, to be closer and closer to him. I need to die to myself and live in him. And I've got to come to him as my Lord and submit everything to him. I've got a stubborn will. Have you got one as well? No. You're so proud. You have. You've got a stubborn will as well. You've got to constantly walk back to Jesus and stand down before him. I've got a selfish life. I've got to bring everything to Jesus, not part of it, but everything. You go on saying with the Apostle Paul, okay, Jesus, your Lord, what do you want me to do? It's about you, Jesus. Your thing. You love, you care, you rule with wisdom, you're all powerful, you're worthy of all worship because you're God who purchased me through your blood, and I'm yours. I'm your subject, my old self I lay down at your feet, my life. I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore, I fail. I try to fill myself and find myself in every way possible. as we come into you and all our names empty and shame. So, right, Lord, you could take the whole universe and pour it into the vacuum of my heart and infinite. It wouldn't be enough, it would be lost. So, if Jesus had come to you, he came to sinners like me. And I believe that you and you alone are the way, the truth, and life, with the resurrection and the life. I'm not coming to you, Lord, to negotiate. I'm coming to weakness, the need, to believe in you and to worship. Can you say that? Christian, we're going on living in that sort of relationship. Sadly, I think we struggle with the reality that Christ is Lord over every day and every aspect, every part of our life. We reduce them to a theory so often, to an idea, concept. He's not a concept, he's a king. He is the king. He loves us and is for us and he rules over us. I like the way that Jesus brings it out here. He talks about leaving his life for me and for the gospel. Jesus is the king who has a message. His message is joined to him. He's a king speaks. Going into the last part of the chapter, the last verse there, he talks about being ashamed of me and my words. He's the king who talks to you. He speaks to you. He loves you. He gives you words. He gives you commands. He's not an idea. He is a person. The person, your Lord, who rules over you in love. He's everything. He's still believing that. He's still laying down our lives at his feet and carrying our cross as we live with him as Lord. So, I'm not in charge. But what is worse, what a fool I am. I thought, I'm the centre of the universe. I see now, Lord, that you are. You're in charge. This tiny being, tiny yet unbelievably precious to God, who by the grace of God is part of this awesome plan to bring all of the glory to Christ and therefore to God. And I'm swept up in this plan and purpose as Jesus redeems the cosmos and is healing and filled with victory at Calvary. This way, King Jesus is leading me on this incredible journey called my love. Wherever he wants to lead me, for my good, and for his glory. And he allows me to glorify and to magnify him in suffering, because that's part of it, and struggle, and health, and sickness, and victory, and apparent failure, and wealth, and poverty, even through death. He lives in me, I, his mighty spirit. That is real love. Then knowing Jesus as Lord, knowing God as your God, being in this stunning, unbreakable relationship, this never-ending relationship with God, in which he gives himself to you and loves you for you, takes you for his own, and guards you. Ruled over you for our good and his glory. Jesus says that is what life is about. It's not filling your life with stuff. It's about knowing the one true living God, Jesus Christ, who he said. You can know it to be in a relationship with him, being a deep, meaningful, powerful, unbreakable, wonderful relationship. Real life isn't about what I've done, what I've been, what I've achieved, what I've possessed, or what I think I can be and achieve and possess with a little bit more time and a bit more effort and a bit more love. Just fast forward our lives to the day when we stand before God. You do that for a minute. No rush. Two decades, not how long it's going to be. Suddenly we're standing before God. What's going to say? You say, well, Lord, I was a success. I was a millionaire. And you will say that. Just say it to me. Go to Bentley. Own my own business. I employ 1,000 people. Did whatever I said. Had four houses all around the world. I was a success. God would say, but you're a sinner, aren't you? You didn't listen to me. You rejected my rule. You rejected my son. I sent them into the world as Lord and Saviour to give people life, bring them forgiveness for their sins, to give them a perfect righteousness that they all need if they're going to stand where you're standing before me and not be ashamed. In peace with me. Relationship with me. You rejected it. You didn't want it. You didn't want me in life. You thought that life was all about what people thought about you. Fame. Celebrity. Popularity and success. Love. And happiness. You thought that life would always get better if you satisfied that desire that was swelling up within you. That sin and broke that commandment. You thought it would bring you something. You spent decades doing those things. You never, ever, ever came to me. The alone can give you the love that you needed and the life that you longed for. The glory that you craved and the joy that you needed. The joy of God through Christ Jesus. Imagine standing there. Imagine you own the whole world. You're standing before God without Christ. You lost. Utter, destructive, lost, you got nothing. Let me finish by showing you a man who thought he had everything, but in fact he had absolutely nothing. And he lost what he thought was everything, which in fact was nothing. And he gained everything in Christ Jesus. He was the Apostle Paul, he had the right nationality, he had all the boxes. Right family, right pedigree, the best education, the right religion. Wow, like, so religious, you're so moral. People were in awe of him. He was in the eyes of the world a success. Great reputation, brilliant mind, great academic professor, probably a wealthy man. He comes to say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost. For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them to be rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and is received by faith. I just want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so somehow he attained to the resurrection of the dead. Perhaps that man lost what he didn't see. If he'd been leaning on it for a few decades more, would have failed him catastrophically. Life lived by himself, to himself. He gained what he couldn't lose by Jesus. His forgiveness, his righteousness, his power, his kingdom. His sufferings also. Yeah, because fellowship with Christ living in us, puts us into suffering, into conflict with this world. Also, victory. It takes us through life, through suffering, through death, through judgment, through resurrection, through eternity, with God, in Christ Jesus. Well, we respond to Jesus' words here. We give all, the whole of your life, your soul, your heart, your mind, your strength to Christ. He gives all to you. He's the Saviour of life. Sure that sin, that desire, that scenario, that cocktail of failure and duty is actually what life is all about, and we satisfy it, and we make up for not knowing Jesus' love and his salvation. Is that really, really going to be worth spending an eternity? away from God's love, His mercy, His grace. Jesus is saying to us, try to keep that selfish life, your life, not submitted to Christ Jesus. A life where you're not holding on to Jesus, the Saviour and Lord, though you've got the whole world, you do the least. But come to real Christ in real faith. Come to Him on His terms, that He's Lord and you're not, that He saved and you can't, that He died that you might live, He's lived that you might be accepted by God. You become His, and you have the privilege of magnifying Christ as He lives in you by His Spirit. He shows His love, His glory, His power, His life, all the days of your life, wherever He sends you, to be faithful to us, and where He's going to send you. You know what He's going to give you. You know what He's going to take from you. Because sometimes He takes, but He makes you, but He doesn't take what matters, which is Himself. He's been leaning on that too hard. I'm just going to take it from you, but you see that I need everything. Christ is more than sufficient. He gives, He gives, He gives again. We get the joy of glorifying Him wherever He takes us. Through life, the real life, the real relationship, the real God, the real Saviour and Lord, our King Jesus. Amen. Father, please open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to know how great you are, how all sufficient your Son is, how mighty your Spirit is, how the words that you've spoken are true and they will never ever change. Even looking at them today, you've given them to us as our food. Help us to receive them as subjects listening to their King. Thank you, we've got a King who loves us, who has given Himself for us. We pray that we'll love Him, we'll lay down everything at His feet. Help us to let go of things that we turn into gods in our lives, that we might know the joy of that real, deep, powerful, never-ending relationship with the real God with you. Our joy, our peace, our happiness, our security, our status, our standing, our acceptance, all be found in Jesus Christ, not this world's things, not what we thought, not what we tried to do, not what we tried to wrap around ourselves, but the people who have been placed in Christ, help us to know Him better every single day, may His life and His love radiate through our lives, that we live and look a tiny bit more like Him each passing day. Pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.